Well, good morning. I have a couple of announcements for you guys today. First of all, we are continuing on with our gift card drive. And we are hoping to just like pile up a bunch of gift cards, and that's going to go through January. So you might have employers that give you gift cards or things that you're just like, I just don't know if I'll ever use this. Or maybe you want to go out and buy one. That would be a huge blessing and a gift as well. This past week, we got to go to Cedar Way and hand out the pop-up pantry food. And so essentially what we do is we bag it all up in grocery sacks. Cars pull in. People from the Edmond School District, they put together some food boxes. And then all the partner churches as well put together grocery sacks. And so they pop their trunks, and we just put things inside. And we've been doing like, well, on an average, it would be about 25 families that would come through within an hour. So they come between 1 and 2 in the afternoon. Well, we had cars backed up for the first 30 minutes before we even opened. And by 30 minutes into it, we had given out 35 bags, which is what they had told us to prepare for. And so we were scrambling and taking things from the pantry that I had brought over from our pantry on site and putting those into new bags. And thankfully, we did get food into every car. But I think it's just this reality of Christmas and the holidays are hard when you're facing food instability and you want to get gifts for your kids. And so you're trying to get some groceries, because if you can kind of take that food budget and lower it just a little bit, you have a little bit more to spend on Christmas. And so for those of you that are partnering with that, thank you, thank you, thank you. So cool to be able to go and just no strings attached, give love in a tangible way to people in such a hard season. So we'll continue that through the unforeseeable future. But right now, one of the main ways to bless those families is to get those gift cards in here to the church. And we will take those to the Nourishing Network, to the school advocates as well, who know who the needy families are that might need a little something this season. And then also to Vision House that is in Shoreline that helps with families and getting them off of the streets as well. So I just want to thank you in advance for your kindness and to your generosity towards families in need during this season. I know for me, it's a time when I start wrapping presents and putting them under my tree. I remember back two times when like Christmas came from the dollar store and the Goodwill, and what a different place we're in right now, and I'm so thankful for that, and so it's so cool to be able to support other people and think of other people at this time, too. Kids' church this week, we were gathered in here, and all the kids were saying something that they liked about Christmas, and I bet that you can guess what the number one thing about Christmas was for them. Presents. But one little girl, and maybe she's a brown noser, I don't know, Tatum. But she said, giving gifts. And I thought, oh, that's really cool. Because there is something different when you get to give a gift. And so I love that our kids are learning that as well, as to be generous. All right, next thing. Oh, did I say how you could give gift cards? No, I didn't. But I have been saying it, but I'll say it again. You can slide them under the crack of the door right here. It's safe and secure, I promise you. That door stays locked, and so we just come through and get those. If you're here on site, there's a little basket in the lobby that you can drop those into, again, through January, or you can mail them to the church's address. And we've had a few of you do that, and we're so thankful for that. So there you go. All right, our outdoor service is a go. Yeah. We got a wild response for that, and so there's going to be some people here, and I'm really excited about that. We're going to do it safe. We have to follow the rules for outdoor dining, and so if you're wondering what that looks like, you can always go to the governor's rules on outdoor dining and what that looks like. But essentially, we'll be masked up. We'll be thoughtful about socially distanced until you are with your family group around a fire pit. We can't gather in groups of more than 5, so be mindful of that. You might want to split your family up a little bit if you have a family of 8. I always feel bad for large families right now. Like, what do you do? We can't be together. We're family in the same household, but can't be together today. Anyway, I'm digressing. Let me move on. So thank you to everyone who RSVP'd. That helps us to plan and know, hey, we're a go. From here forward, you do not need to RSVP to be able to come to that service. We are going to park along the street because the parking lot will be closed. We're going to have fire pits going. There will be fixings for s'mores for you. We'll have cocoa and cider and Christmas music. And we'll have a surprise visit from Santa. So if you don't like that, hide in the bushes. If you don't like it, let us know. We'll tell you what time he's coming. And then we'll do a candlelight carol sing to kind of end our evening together. We are encouraging you to bring camp chairs with you. Bring your camp chairs with you. We will have places for you to stand. If you forget one, that's okay. But it'll go from 6 o'clock until 7:30. And so that'll allow you to kind of sit around a fire. We'll have wood-burning pits and also some propane pits. We won't be putting marshmallows on the propane pits. But if you have a wood-burning pit or a propane, we still need a couple more of those. We'll get by, but we'd like to just, since only five can be around the fire, make sure that everybody's warm. And so you can help us with that by just emailing the church, brookviewchurchbriar@gmail.com. You can go to the website, brookviewchurch.com, and click on Contact Us. And if you already have my contact information, reach out to me, and we can make arrangements to pick those up from you as well if you don't have a means of delivering them. So we have quite a few already, so thank you to those of you that have already said yes. We have fire pit hosts. It's going to be so good. I'm really, really excited that we get to do this. In a season where so much is canceled, it's cool. Speaking of canceled, I know. If it is pouring down rain, the event will be canceled. That's no fun. Nobody wants to do that. It'll put the fires out. It will not be warm. And so if you see rain, we are currently forecasted for a 50% chance of rain. So get your prayers on, okay? That doesn't mean it's going to be raining at the time of our event. That's just what's forecast. But if you are wondering, is this a go? Look on Facebook, Instagram, or the church website, and we will be letting you know there. We will probably need to make a decision on that by, I'm making this up right now. Like, can we have a quick staff huddle? I'm thinking probably around 3 o'clock. We might need to shift some of the music that we're gonna do and not, what did you say, Jason? That's not a staff person. Just that was Tony Ellersick. He really wants this to work. He's an outdoorsy kind of guy. I melt in the rain. Anyway, we have some electronics that we'll need to have outside in order to do the singing, and so we would have to modify things. All of that to say, by 3 o'clock, if it dumps rain after 3 o'clock, we'll all be laughing and we don't know what to do. And it's coronavirus season, so we're gonna pivot so gracefully. It'll be no problem. Pretty much planning on that. So, okay, so pretty much we don't know. And so just text, look at Facebook, look at your Instagram, look at brookviewchurch.com before you load all the littles in the car. Okay. In celebration of Christmas and time at home and giving our staff a much needed rest in this season, we will not be gathering for church, nor will we be live streaming on Sunday, December 27th. Also, our service, our outdoor service, is in lieu of the morning service at 10 a.m. So this is essentially our last 10 a.m. service until we meet together again on January 3rd, which happens to be Jason's birthday. Mark your calendars. He's shaking his head like, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. He called me an event last week, so. Just kidding, it's a totally endearing term that I like. I actually like it. Someone was like, whoa, is that okay? Are we allowed to laugh at that? You can totally laugh when I get called an event. It's like my goal in life, so my goal was achieved. Okay, last announcement that I have is, we are, if you haven't noticed from at home, We are streaming live in two places right now. You can go to our website, brookviewchurch.com. That's the same path that you've always used. But for those of you that already have the YouTube app maybe installed on your TV, at home, you can go to YouTube, and there's a live stream there as well. And that will allow you to use your surround sound at home. Maybe you've already found it, and you're already there. I saw that there were 7 people watching already this morning. 7, 8? Okay. I don't know. Dave says yes. So I'm telling you good information. That's all I really know. But if you see this button here, see that little subscribe. When you go to YouTube and you search for Brookview Church, you can click on that red button. As a subscriber, it'll kind of tell you, hey, we're live now, and kind of give you all that you need so you can kind of go forward with that. So kind of cool. Thanks, guys, for making us more and more relevant every day, more accessible every day. We just so appreciate the work that they're doing in the sound booth, and I know that you all do as well. That's it. This event is done.
Good morning, everyone. Well, we are in our fourth and final installment of a series that we are calling Resilient Faith. And this morning, I want to close out the series by looking at what is our role to play in faith. Last time I was up here, I talked about how faith comes from God, not us. It's not something we manufacture or create in ourselves. It comes from God. And so that being said, what is our role to play? And to answer that question, I want to look at a story from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 6. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. And I love that that's like trash talk. That's old time, those uncircumcised men. He says, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, this passage is one of my favorites, and if they were to give out an Academy Award for Best Old Testament Narrative, I would want to nominate Jonathan for Best Supporting Actor, because he's not as like famous as David, but he's a good example. And for me, this passage has really helped me throughout the years. And every time I come back to it, I find a different dimension of faith to it, a different dimension of confidence in Christ. And I also see the uncertainty and the self-doubt that it also entails. And that faith, it's not a formula, and it never can be a formula. And the more I try to make it a formula, the less valuable it becomes to me. And when like the different challenges that we face, like they when they coexist with like real life challenges and real bills and real challenges, when I try to manufacture it, it just doesn't work. And I need the kind of faith that isn't dependent upon my presuppositions. I need the kind of faith that can deal with uncertainty, that can deal with just the hard things that happen in life. I need the kind of faith that can stand up to the worst moments, the worst things that can happen. I need the kind of faith that can shine when God goes silent, when I don't know, when I can't see, when I don't know what's ahead. I need that kind of faith to withstand those seasons. Now, let me give you a little context and background to what's happening in the verse we just looked at. So Jonathan is the son of the king, King Saul, Israel's first king. And King Saul has really lost his way at this point. He's abdicated his leadership, and rather than engaging in a relationship with God, he's starting to kind of manipulate it, to manipulate God and use him as a way to get what he wants when he wants it. And he loses that unique ability to hear the voice of God. And when you lose the ability to hear the voice of God, you waste energy, you waste resources, you waste worry on things that God never intended you to even worry about in the first place. So that's why we need to hear his voice. But Saul, having lost that ability, he's surrounded by the enemy. And the people he's responsible for leading are hiding in rocks, in caves, anywhere they can, really. And I think this happens to us. We find ourselves hiding and tucked away in mindsets and patterns and in isolation, away from people, away from joy, from risk, from opportunity. And I think that sounds a little bit like living in 2020, if I'm being honest. And this is the situation in 1 Samuel 14. Now, going back a little bit, this is the last verse in the chapter before, chapter 13. It says, "Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash." And to me, I just think it's the enemy always attacks you at a passage. When we're transitioning from, you know, what we knew to what we don't know, or from where we're going, or from where we were to where we're going, that's where the enemy always attacks. And he ambushes us there, and it kind of keeps us from moving forward or advancing in those moments of life that are meaningful, that are pivotal. And so they meet them at the pass. And so starting in chapter 14, it says, "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." If you remember, I said his father had kind of lost his way at this point. And so we need to be very careful with who we tell about what God is saying to us. We need to be very careful about who we tell about the impressions that we think God is putting on our hearts and stirring inside of us. Because if we tell the wrong person the right idea, that idea will die. It won't get the chance to conceive and give birth to what God is trying to do. And so it says, "Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left." So he didn't tell anyone. And we'll come back to why some of that information is relevant, all those names and stuff. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But continue on. It says, "On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Seneh. Bozez means slippery and Seneh means thorny. Nobody told me it would be easy. God never promised that his will would be convenient." And I think we need to kind of quit thinking that the evidence that we're in the will of God is that it feels good, or that everybody understands it, or that it just kind of, you know, falls into place. No, he had to go through a thorny place, or a slippery place, an uncomfortable place, an uncertain place. And just because you're in an uncertain place doesn't mean you don't have a certain purpose. You have a certain purpose. Doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. Jonathan had to go on a, there's a challenge on each side. It says, "One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.'" And right here in this verse is something very key and essential to faith that's really important to understand. And quite frankly, I'm thankful we have it here. And that one word, it's not "nothing can hinder the Lord." It's not "come, let's go over." But it's that one little word, "perhaps." Perhaps. Because that word gives me hope. That word gives me hope for my insecurity, hope for my uncertainty. It gives me hope that you know, we can be progressing in life and one moment have great faith, but in the next moment have great fear. But watch what it says in verse 7. This is what his armor bearer said to him. He said, "Do all that you have in mind. I am with you, heart and soul." And Jonathan said, "Come on then. Come on then." They're reliant upon each other. Because watch this, the people who should have had faith have been overtaken by fear. They have been overtaken by fear. And I loved what Jason said back in part one. If you remember, he said that we are living like exiles in a foreign land. And in this kind of progressive world, we're no longer the prevailing belief or the main, you know, we're not the standard, we're not the majority. And I think sometimes that can produce in us fear. Fear of how I look, fear of what other people might think, fear of how I will be treated, the unknown, fear of, will this affect my family, my career, my business? And while Saul and the other leaders were hiding out of fear, Jonathan came up with a plan. And I gotta say, this is probably the dumbest idea you will find in the Bible. The only other one I can think of is maybe Moses stretching a stick over the Red Sea, or maybe David throwing a rock at a giant who's holding a sword. That's pretty dumb. Or maybe Mary going to Joseph and saying, "Hey, I'm pregnant, but it's not another guy. It's the Holy Spirit." That's pretty dumb. Or maybe Jesus inviting a bunch of uneducated tradesmen to be his disciples and spread the message. That's come to think of it, a lot of God's ideas seemed dumb at the time. What about moving from Arizona to Washington to be a teacher with no job prospects in the middle of a pandemic? That seems pretty dumb. And for those of you who don't know, Trevor, who is now running the village and seeing God move not only in his life, but in the lives of the kids and the teenagers and also the lives of their families. Sometimes it sounds dumb. But listen to how stupid the strategy is. He says, "We will cross over toward them and let them see us." I'm pretty sure if you want to sneak up on someone and kill them, you're supposed to sneak. And I can imagine the armor bearer is like, "Hey, what about the element of like surprise?" "No, no, no. We're going to let them see us." And if they say to us, so one thing I want you to notice about this passage, God gives Jonathan the victory without saying a single word. The only people who talk here are Jonathan, his assistant, and his enemies. God, he doesn't say a word. But Jonathan, he's got a plan. He's like, "All right, my dad's under the tree. The priest isn't doing anything. And so let's go over and show ourselves. And if they say, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." And I love that "we'll teach you a lesson" is in the Bible. I just love that. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." And how do you speak in past tense about a battle that hasn't even happened yet? I love that. That's faith. But remember, in Hebrews 11, we looked at last week, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And moving on, it gets a little dumber, in my opinion. Jonathan climbs up using his hands and feet. Do you know how vulnerable you are climbing up something with your hands and feet? That's how steep it is. But a quick word on vulnerability. Vulnerability is key. In fact, victory requires vulnerability in anything. In anything. If you, you have to make yourself vulnerable to experience a great relationship. You have to make yourself vulnerable to step into new dimensions in your business. Anything that's worthwhile, that God is asking you to step into, takes vulnerability. And so in this position of vulnerability, Jonathan, he prophesies a great victory. He's feeling the Holy Spirit. He's feeling God move in this moment. And he says, And it says, with his armor bearer right behind him, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre, all because Jonathan turned to his assistant and said, "I got an idea. I got an idea." But I'm at this place now where I don't really think the value is in the idea. The value is in the courage to act on an impulse. And when I put it like that, I realize how often we kind of talk like this. I remember talking to someone about Uber, and they said, "I could have thought of that. I could have thought of that." And it's like, really, you think thinking of something is like the key to succeeding in something? Like anyone can think of something. "I thought about working out this week." I didn't. But there's a lot more to it than just thinking about it. Like that's not the hard part. That's not the hard part. It's not the hard part. And this is sometimes like in marriage they give you like advice like, "Hey, be the first one to say you're sorry." It's not the thought that counts. You know, it's having the courage to act on it. And so one of the things, or the main thing that struck me about this passage, it's not Jonathan, but actually the people who should have been leading what they were doing in this passage that forced Jonathan to kind of act partial and imperfectly. The Bible says Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree with 600 men. 600 men, yet two had to go take care of business. And I always skip past this verse because the names are hard to pronounce. And I'm not confident that I'm pronouncing them right, but then I realize you don't know how to pronounce them either. So if I just say it with confidence, we'll just move on. But in skipping it, I missed something that was really important that it says about the ephod. And it says, among the 600 men was Ahijah, who was wearing the ephod. Now, the ephod was more than just an article of clothing, okay? It was an instrument for seeking the will of God. And on the ephod, the high priest would wear a breastplate that had the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on each stone. And this was so that the hearts of the people would be on God's heart, or the names of the people would be on God's heart. And the high priest would wear this into the holy place to make an atonement for the sins of the people once a year. And the instructions were given on what the priest should keep closest to his heart. And this starts, we see this in Exodus chapter 28 with Aaron, Moses' brother, who was high priest. It says, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuous memorial before the Lord. And here's, it says, also put the Urim and the Thummim, which are two special stones that don't go on the breastplate, but under it, like right on your heart. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if you have never heard of the Urim and the Thummim. I went to Bible college and I never heard of the Urim and the Thummim, but here it is. And there's not much written about it. There's some Old Testament texts about it. Like, we don't know how it worked or how they used it, but one thing we do know is that they were somehow prophetic stones that God used to speak through. Some say that they like cast lots, and some say they threw them a certain way, and how they landed. Like they were a big deal. You know, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through dreams and visions, and he spoke through these stones. And you were to put them under the breast piece. It says, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. And I love that little phrase, the means of making decisions. Everyone has the means of making decisions. Everyone has a way they kind of figure out like which way this is going, or can I trust this person? And I like this method. You know, the priest just had to take out these stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and I don't even know if I'm saying that right. But God would speak through these stones, and you would inquire of him. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 30, so a few chapters down the road from where we are, David was in a battle, and his family and the families of his men were taken captive and carried away. And he said to the high priest, "Bring me the ephod." And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? He said, "Bring me the ephod." Now, don't you wish you had a Urim and a Thummim, you know, like in your closet, you know, right next to the belts? I'd rather have that over most things. Because you know how many dumb things I would have avoided doing? And like the right choices I would have made? It would have been so helpful. Serving this, I'm like, man. You're just like, yes, this is God. You know, should I take the new job? There's more pay, but I also got to work more hours. It would just be so cool to have those. And yet, God knows something about me that I don't know. And even if he gave me these rocks to know what he's doing, I wouldn't have the faith to do it. I wouldn't have the faith to always do it, you know? Like when we know we're meant to do something, when we know it's God, like these guys had the stones, the ephod. It was underneath the pomegranate tree, and they were doing nothing with it. They had the means of making decisions and knowing the will of God, and fear had put them in this place, and complacency had put them in this place where how can God speak to you when you're not even looking for it? When you're not even, and so here's something that's really important. Jonathan, he's like, well, we don't have the ephod. Ahijah has the ephod. We can't be sure that we are, you know, complete clear that we're in the will of God. But the one thing he had that was so important, he had the right person. He had the right person to turn to and talk to. You need to understand not only the value of what God says to you in your life, but who you say to, like what God is putting on your heart. The right people will give you the go-ahead. The right people will be like, you know what? This sounds like a dumb idea, but I believe God is in this. Let's do this crazy thing, this dumb thing. Let's go for it. But then at the same time, sometimes they'll have to turn to you and say, no, that's not God at all. That's not God at all. But it's who you say it to. It's who you say it to. It's a 50-50 thing. It's not just my relationship with God. It's my relationship with others. Because I guarantee you, if Jonathan would have had an armbearer who told him, you know what, man, like, I'm good. Like, you know, let me know how that goes. Praying for you, bro. I guarantee you, the battle would not have moved past Beth Avon like it did that day. And even for me, I can say this. When it came to making a decision on if to leave Australia and come and join Brookview, and like I was torn. I didn't know what to do. Like I talked to Kaylin. I was like, "What should we do?" And you know, I was praying about it, but I didn't know. And some people, you know, like, how did God speak to you that it was time to go? I don't know if I would have left if Kaylin didn't turn to me, not God. She was my Urim. God used her that way. And she said, I think it's time for us to go. And I think we're meant to go and help out at Brookview. And I was like, are you sure? Because it's really nice here. But I love that God just doesn't speak to me about me. He speaks to me about what he wants me to say to someone else. I love that. Because he could have been screaming it to me, hey, it's time to go. That's kind of how I felt when I went to Australia. But when it came time to leave, I didn't want to leave. And so he's like, all right, I'll tell someone you will listen to. And truly, if someone didn't want to leave, it was Kaylin. If someone didn't want to leave, it was her. And she tells me weekly how much she misses it. And I'm not kidding, weekly. especially during the winter. But God said to her, and because she's holier and wiser and more obedient to God than I am, she listened, and therefore, I listened. And so maybe I don't have a Urim, but I have the Spirit of God. And I have those around me who also have the Spirit of God who can help guide me and steer me, and I love that. Now, here's one of the key things, in my opinion, about faith. It's a 50-50 faith. That means it's a divine partnership. Last time I talked about a divine persuasion, this time I'm talking about a divine partnership where Jonathan, he says that there's something God can do, but there's also something that we have to do. We have to do. That's why James in James 2:16, he says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's a 50-50 proposition. Like, why would God do for you something he's given you the strength to do for you? Not always, but sometimes he gives us the strength to do it, and sometimes we just sit back and we're waiting. And it's like, no, you go move. You do it. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they had a part to play. I mentioned it earlier, but God nudged Trevor, but he had to make the move, right? He'll knock on the heart on the door of our heart, but we have to open the door. It's a 50-50 partnership. Perhaps the Lord will. I know he can. I think he will. I know he can. I think he will. I know God is with me, and I think this is where he's leading me. Sometimes we just have to kind of just go out on a limb and see if God will, you know? But if you get like Saul and Ahijah and keep the ephod under the pomegranate tree, then nothing is going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. There's a guy named Eugene Peterson who had an idea. He was trying to preach to the Bible to his church, and he realized that they're not really getting it. So he sat down and he wrote a translation that they could understand. And you know, that the on your phone, on your Bible app, you should have the Bible app. There's that little translation that says MSG, stands for the Message Translation. And it was written by a man who just had an idea. He just had an idea. Maybe something will come of this. And he ended up translating the entire Bible in the common language of today. And I don't know, maybe it'll work. It's 50-50, right? And this is how he translated 1 Samuel 14:6, my favorite verse about faith in the Old Testament. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on now, let's go across to these uncircumcised pagans. Maybe God will work for us." Maybe. Faith is the ability to move on a maybe. And I loved how last week Jason, he talked about how the disciples were praying for Peter when he was in prison. You know, hey, let's pray, you know, maybe. Perhaps God will work for us. And Peter gets miraculously saved by an angel, and he shows up, and everyone's praying at the house, and he shows up, and they think either A, it's not him, or B, it's his ghost. Like, they weren't expecting him to show up. They weren't betting on it, but they were praying on a maybe. They were praying on a maybe. It's the power to move on a maybe. To know that, like, yeah, God is mystery, but he has shown me his character. And he is trustworthy enough for me to move on a maybe. I'm going to see about this, but it's a maybe. It's a maybe. I've got enough faith to do it and not know the conclusion. I think about Jason and Jen. Was it 15 years ago? How long is it? 15 years? Does that sound about right? The church has 18. I knew I was lowballing it. 18 years ago, they said, I think God is calling us to move from Bellingham, I think it was Bellingham, to Linwood. I didn't ask them. You know, they got enough on their plate. And I can imagine people being like, well, how sure are you about this? Like, well, we have the funding. And then the funding falls through. Well, how sure are you now? I still think he's calling us to do this. And we're going to move on a maybe. Was it difficult? Yes. Was it scary? Yes. Were there sleepless nights? Yes. Were there weeks where they didn't know if they'd make it to next week? Yes. But we are not promised that everything will go perfectly. We are not promised that that's going to go smoothly. We're not promised we're not going to lose a few battles along the way. That's why it's a marathon and not a sprint. And in fact, there's a story in the book of Nehemiah, and it takes place after the Babylonians came in. They destroyed Jerusalem, took a lot of people into exile. And 50 years later, this guy named Nehemiah gets this idea, this prompting, this desire to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. And Was he qualified? No. He was the official wine taster for the king to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So a dumb idea, because he's going to go rebuild the city. But God put it on his heart. And the king gives him permission. And he even gives him a bunch of men to go and do it, which is crazy. But when they begin to rebuild the wall, they face opposition. And different groups try to stop him. And it says in Nehemiah 4:17 that those who carried materials did their work in one hand and held a weapon in the other. That's how much opposition they faced. They worked in one hand and fought with the other hand. Like, they were in the will of God. They did what was put on their heart, and yet they faced opposition and challenges and difficulty, and it was scary, and it was nerve-wracking. And you will find yourself many times in life in a maybe moment. In a maybe moment. Maybe God will. And some of you might be in a maybe moment right now. Maybe we should go start a church. And over the years, I know it hasn't always looked like Jason and Jen had envisioned it and had dreamed it. But you know what? It would take me the remainder of the day to talk about the people, the families, the children, the marriages that have been impacted because of this church. The bounce backs people have had, the connections that have been made, the bonds that have been formed, the darkest nights that have been weathered in this community. The ways in which God has moved. All because perhaps God will. Perhaps. Maybe. The miracle is in the maybe. And that's the thing about faith is we don't have foresight. We can't see the future. We don't know what will come. We can be certain about who our faith is in. We can be certain of that. But like Jonathan, it's one of the things I love about this passage. Like, you see in him the uncertainty coexist with his confidence. I'm uncertain, but I'm confident. He says, climb up after me. And he had to move. He had to go. Like, he had to. He couldn't. He knew he had to go. He had to trust God in a maybe moment. Maybe moments are like the moments where you could look stupid. They're the moments where you could maybe face rejection. You know, truth is, most of us aren't facing Philistines or thorny cliffs and geographical obstacles. You know, most of us are facing things on the inside that seem insurmountable, that seem impossible. And maybe, like Saul, you're just kind of laying underneath the pomegranate tree, just scared, worried, unsure. I've been there myself, 100%, 100%. And there are times for that. I think there are times to sit and wait and hear from God, but there are also times like Jonathan where it's time to do something. It's time to take a step, time to move, time to go. And I just love that. And you guys can come up and join me as we wrap up. And I just want to invite you guys to think about this morning. Have I gotten cozy like Saul? And am I just hanging out under the pomegranate tree? Am I just, I'm just going to wait here. And is there something for you, like Jonathan, for you to step into and to take action about, a step to take? I truly am so thankful for this passage. Because I have faith, but I don't know, you know, in all the choices. And I just love that there's a verse in here that he's like, yeah, maybe. Maybe God will move with us, but we're going to go. And I just love that, and I'm so thankful that we have a verse where someone is wrestling with those same emotions. And I'm just going to hand it over to you guys to do your thing. But I'll pray as they get ready. Lord, God, we trust you. You are faith. You are where faith comes from, Lord. But we have a place to play in that, and that is to move and to be bold and to trust you, to trust when you are moving and prompting us. And to not just wait, not just to wait underneath the tree and to be comfortable and to get lazy. So I just pray that whoever's listening, if there's something, a step to take or a move to be made, Lord, that you would speak to them, that you would help give them the courage and the confidence and the faith to step into whatever that may be. But Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and for the faith that you give us. And God, I just pray that you have your way this morning, that you just speak to your people, Lord. Amen.